You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Please welcome to the pulpit for the first time, Dr. Richard Kidger.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes. As our graduating professors reminded us, you're now doctors, but please don't prescribe any prescriptions for anyone. It's great to be, after 3 years, be finished with that. It was a great and awesome experience. And thank you for many of you that reached out and congratulated me. And for those of you that continue to insist calling me Pastor Richard, you now need to call me Dr. Richard. But you're most welcome to just call me Richard. But yeah, I do want to take a moment just to thank Bert, Sheila, this church. I could not undertake doctoral studies without support. And just the time given to be able to put that in. And so thank you for that. I'm very grateful. But it's really good to be back with you, and it's really great to be back in the book of Revelation. I hope you're enjoying it. I don't know what your experience has been with the book of Revelation. I don't know if you've ever read it, or maybe you've been fearful or confusing or intrigued by it. We're having a great time with our Monday night Bible study, and so we're going much deeper there with a lot of the details. And so the best analogy I could use is how many people like puzzles here? Anyone? I mean, I know we all did puzzles during COVID for sure, but how many of you like puzzles? You know, 1,000-piece puzzle, 5,000-piece puzzle. Is there anything bigger than that? Do you get bigger ones than 5,000? Probably. Anyway. Revelation can feel a lot like having a 5,000-piece puzzle with the puzzle pieces all over the table, but no box, no picture. It can kind of feel like you pick the where does that connect with that? And so what we're trying to do in this series is just keep the picture front and center. We go into a little bit more detail of the puzzle pieces themselves on the Monday night. Maybe we'll bring a little bit of that into the Sunday sermon. But we want to bring that front and center, because sometimes when you're just looking at puzzle pieces and you don't have the box, it's confusing, it's frustrating, and sometimes that's how Revelation can feel, especially if you're new to it. But when we step back and see the box or see the bigger picture, some clarity really does emerge. And we kicked off this series by saying Revelation reveals, hence the name Revelation. It doesn't conceal. It's not some secret code that we've got to decipher about the end times or when the time is going to come, that Jesus is going to come. It's none of that. It reveals, and it reveals at least three things that we see, and we're going to see continuing even today, is number one, it reveals Jesus. It reveals Jesus glorious and victorious. One of the first visions is of him resurrected in his glory and victorious. It reveals that God the Father is sovereign over history and over nations and moving things along according to his purpose and his plans. And then lastly, it also reveals where you and I fit in that story. In the middle between Jesus' ascension, resurrection and ascension, and his second coming. And so today we're going to step into, we're I think week 5 now, into the book of Revelation. And so I have the awesome task of stepping into some of the book's most intense, vivid scenes, visions of judgment. And it's a big portion of Revelation. And so we need to take the visions of judgment seriously. And so we're going to look at that today, titling this message, Mercy Calls Through Judgment. So for your benefit, my benefit, for all of our benefit, let's just recap where we've been. Chapters 1 through 3, we saw that John on the island of Patmos, we think it's the Apostle John, likely it is the Apostle John, gets caught up in a vision. He himself is suffering his own exile and persecution for the name of Jesus. And he gets caught up in a vision, and in this vision he sees Jesus, right? It's the first thing that Revelation shows us, very clearly, very vividly, a vision of Jesus reigning victoriously and gloriously. And then he sees Jesus walking amongst his churches, and it's seven churches, seven local churches in Asia Minor, and John knew them well. They were literal places. But also seven is his favorite number. Seven means completeness, fullness. And so it's also a picture of the church globally. And Jesus is amongst his people, walking amongst his church. Then we saw in chapters 4 and 5, Sheila picked up on this, is he gets a vision then of God's throne and the lamb, Jesus depicted as a slain lamb. And there's worship going on around the throne from creation and from humanity. And then interestingly, in this vision that he gets, God is holding a scroll in his hand. However, John looks around and he's quite distressed because there's no one deemed worthy to take the scroll and open it up. until he hears the one who is. He hears a one like the Lion of Judah, like a lion, and the one like the root of David. In other words, a king, a Lion King. Not that Lion King, the original Lion King. And so he hears that. But when he looks and sees, he doesn't see a Lion King. He sees a slain lamb. And it's really important. It's a really important piece of Revelation is Jesus is depicted in glory, in victory, but as a slain lamb. We'll pick up a little bit on that today. And so the slain lamb, Jesus, has the authority and begins to open the scroll, which has seven seals on it, and begins to unfold from heaven's perspective the story, unfolding story of God's redemption, of his justice and judgment, and ultimately his coming kingdom. So that brings us up to where Bert was diving in last week. There's three sets of seven judgments. John's favorite number is seven, if you haven't picked this up by now. But three sets of seven judgments now unfold from chapter 6, kind of up to chapter 16. And we're going to be looking a little bit at some of that today. But chapters 6 through 8 are seven seals, reveal a broken world by war, famine, and death. Each one of these seals unleashes another kind of judgment upon the world, it would seem, also to purify the church. The trumpets then continue, take over from Revelation 8 through 11. We see these as partial judgments. They're calling humanity to repentance, strong judgment upon evildoers and unbelievers. And then lastly, it intensifies with seven bowls, final judgment that brings evil to its final end. Now, they are packed with detail and a complex, which is why you should sign up for our study group tomorrow. A shameless plug, Lucas and I will be there, and there's a QR code at the connection table, and we're going to go into some of these seals and trumpets and what potentially they mean to us, how we should understand them. And again, it's how you interpret Revelation, how you come to Revelation will really obviously determine how you read a lot into these. And so for those, a lot of people come very literally, interpret things very literally, even though it's a highly symbolic book. And so people will think literally these are things that are actually going to happen on the earth, natural disasters, supernatural, cataclysmic things. I think the approach that we've taken is to assume it's symbolic unless it's clearly tells us it's literal. And so nonetheless, whether it's literal or symbolic or some combination, it seems that God's judgment and justice is a serious thing that we need to take into account. And so the complex details, the vivid imagery, it's like having those puzzle pieces. But step back, it's very clear what all of these three sets and cycles of judgments are telling us. They're saying through the Lamb's victory, God confronts evil and calls the world to turn back to him. Through the victory of Jesus, God is executing judgment upon a world, right? Because he's judged sin, he's judged death, he's judged the things in the fullness of his world, and he's calling people redemptively back to him through the Lamb. And so these are not just random acts of destruction, but actually merciful disruptions. God's trying to wake up a humanity, wake up a people to his divine gift of life that's been held out through his son's sacrifice for us, to awaken our hearts and for us to be part of resisting evil, part of the things that are trying to continue to corrupt God's good world and creation. Now, these three sets, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, some believe that those are a literal sequence of events that will take place or either have taken place or currently taking place or will take place just before the coming of Christ. Again, there's different approaches you can take to interpret them. A lot of scholars, a lot of commentaries, a lot of people that are recently in the last 20, 30, 40 years, I think take more of a balanced approach where these are likely the same events happening between Christ's resurrection and Christ's return. So in terms of the whole end of the last days that we are in, and they are told from three different perspectives. So it's not necessarily that they're chronologically going to happen, but told the same events from three different perspectives, intensifying in each perspective. And we see that in the Gospels. We see the same Jesus and the story of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus told from four perspectives. right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so that's the way that I would interpret this. That's the way I would encourage you to interpret it. However, other people have different interpretations of that. Nonetheless, let's make sure we keep the bigger picture before us. And so a big question oftentimes when you come to Revelation is this all going to happen as we head toward the last days and the end times? Well, that's a curious thing to ask because it depends. What do you mean by last days or end times? A lot of people think last days or end times is right before when Jesus returns. Obviously, that would make sense because that would be like last days before Jesus comes back. However, biblically at least, we are in the last days. In fact, we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years, ladies and gentlemen. So it seems that God's last days and our last days may be a little bit different. It seems that his time period is a little different to our time period. But when Jesus resurrected, when he said it is done on Friday and rose again from the grave, he initiated new creation. It's begun. The future has begun. We just thought it was going to be here a lot quicker. His disciples thought it was going to be a lot quicker. And here we are, 2,000 years later. But here's a visual maybe to help you understand it. There's an overlap. We live in this tension of the already, not yet. Already God's kingdom has come through Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about that, emphatically. Jesus is called the firstborn, the first fruits. He rises as a new Adam, if you will. And then requires us to be born again. So we get out of the old Adam that we're born in our sinfulness, and we come and are born again in the new Adam, Jesus, in his righteousness. But not yet do we see the fullness of his kingdom, right? There's still sickness. There's still brokenness. Just you don't even have to look at the news. Just look at your own life. Things are not fully resolved yet. And so we live in this tension. We live in this tension of the already not yet. And it would seem that Revelation is helping us figure out how to live well, faithfully to Christ in this time period, already not yet, and understand some of the craziness and chaos that we see in the world. At least in part, that's what Revelation is trying to help us with. So hopefully that helps you a little bit. Again, some other people have different views on timelines, but I think this is at least certainly a very biblical way of thinking about it. And so when we're reading these visions, it's like chapter after chapter after chapter. It can be too easy to confuse these visions as coming from a very vengeful, retaliatory God, a God who just delights in punishing people. God never delights in punishing people. We should never delight in seeing evil and evildoers be punished or judged. But Revelation reveals over and over again a faithful and a just God who confronts evil and evildoers for the sake of his name, for the sake of his creation, for the sake of humanity, and for the sake of his church. He is a God that is justly moving forward, reconciling and renewing all things and making all things right. And anything that stands in that way, evil, demons, Satan, evildoers, people who align themselves with that will be justly judged. And so, what I want to spend some time on today is not those three sets of seven cycles. We'll do a little bit more of that on Monday night. But within each cycle, there is an interesting interlude. And so, the other reason why I think it's a good approach to see that these are telling the same events from three different perspectives is they're very similar. The patterns and the seals, the trumpets, the bowls are very similar. In fact, they're also very interwoven, interlinked. It would seem the bowls come out of the seventh trumpet, the seven trumpets come out of the seventh seal. And so there seems to be an interlinking. Anyway, that was just a nice little tidbit if you wanted that. But in the midst of these, between the sixth event and the seventh event, there seems to be a pause, an interlude, right? Have you ever read a novel? Have you ever had like an interlude chapter? And so what an interlude does from a literary device, at least, it gives a bit of a pause in the drama. It gives a pause in the action and often tells a different story that's connected to the main story, but maybe from a side character that gets a little bit more embellishment, that kind of thing. And so each judgment sequence has this pause between the sixth and the seventh. It's particularly pronounced in the seals and the trumpets, and I want to highlight those today. Bert touched on the one that we're going to touch on from chapter 7 today, so I won't spend too much time on that. But what it also does, it builds suspense. The seventh event, the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh bowl is the final judgment. It's the penultimate act before God recreates and restores everything. We'll get that later into as we come towards the end of Revelation. But it's to build suspense before this final judgment. It also reveals God's mercy through his judgment. And then, as we've noted, it's going to highlight what is our role in this tension of the already, not yet. What should we be doing? So let's explore quickly these two interludes and see how God protects his people and commissions them for purposeful living in these time periods. So interlude 1, Revelation 7, we see that God's people are sealed by God's presence. At the end of chapter 6, after all these seals are being opened and just judgment unfolding, and it's pretty vivid, there's a cry that comes out, who can withstand this? Who can withstand it? Revelation 6:17, it's the people of God crying, oh my gosh, who can actually withstand what's going to happen or what is happening? And then chapter 7 transitions to this interlude. John sees a vision of a multi-ethnic multitude worshiping before God, the church worshiping before God. And then following on, it says this in verses 15 to 17. They, speaking of this multitude, are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so we can see there, amidst all the judgment that's going to happen, amidst the intensity of things happening, ecological disasters, natural disasters, whatever it may be, these judgments that unfold, we see a rebellious world coming up against a holy God. In the chaos of that, we see God marking, sealing his people and protecting them with his presence, not by removing them from trouble, not by removing them from suffering, not even by removing them from persecution or martyrdom, by protecting them with his presence through it all. And so we see that God will help his people endure and be faithful as they look to him and worship him. It's kind of like if you would imagine a ship at sea and it drops its anchor and the tempest and the storm builds up and it's crashing and it's buffering around and it kind of moves and it kind of looks like it's in trouble. But so long as it's anchored to that anchor, it's going to be okay. And when the winds die down, the tempest slows down, and the waves get back, and there's peace, that still stands through it all. And so we might get buffered, we might get shifted and pushed around a bit, but if we're anchored to God and his presence, there's nothing for us to fear, for those that have trusted and believed in Jesus. So then John, and if you missed last week's message, I encourage you to go back and hear that. But spend a lot more time than we're going to today. But we're going to move on to where we are today, chapters 9, kind of 10 through 11, if you will. John then retells the same pattern of God's judgments, but now with seven angels with seven trumpets. All right, so we've done the seals, and now we're down to the trumpets. And what's really clear and important in this one is the backdrop of the Exodus story. And so if you're familiar with the Exodus story, this is great, because you're going to see a lot of similarities. The first five trumpet judgments are very akin to the plagues that we saw in the Exodus story. And the Exodus story is very significant. In fact, it's a picture of what God is doing with his people, not just in the time and place and history of Israel. But what is the Exodus story about? It's God hearing the cries of his people being oppressed, in bondage to Egypt at that stage, being overworked, being dehumanized. He hears their cry, and he steps in, and he brings about 10 plagues, judgments, right? To change the heart of Pharaoh, to change the heart, if you don't do this, I'm going to do this. And so what he's doing, he's vindicating and saving and rescuing his people to take them into the promised land. It's a really important image to have as we're reading these seven trumpets, because what God is doing now throughout history is he's hearing the cry of his people. How long, O Lord? How long will we suffer? How long until you come back? How long do we have to put up with this? How long, how long, how long? God hears the cry. God hears the cry of his people. Never gets unanswered by God. Maybe not on our timeline, on the ways that we would like, but God hears the cries of his people. But just like in the Exodus story, the judgments don't produce repentance. In fact, they seem to have the opposite effect. They harden Pharaoh's heart. And then similarly, in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 9, it tells us the same result. The rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They didn't stop worshipping demons or idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Here's the point. Judgment alone does not seem to produce repentance. Judgment alone seems to have the opposite effect. It seems to harden the heart against God. And so we see that, so we'll see then how then does mercy break through in this instance. So let's then jump now to the interlude number 2. So between trumpet 6 and trumpet 7, we see that another interlude in chapters 10 and 11. Not only has God sealed his people by his presence, but we see him sent. We see God's people sent with God's purpose. Now, these two chapters are quite, chapter 11 particularly, is quite dense with a lot of detail, more than we can bear in this little setting here. And so come along to our study group tomorrow night, hear a little bit more about that. But I will give you a summary, right? How about that? So we're not avoiding the detail. It's just like, hey, do you want to figure out this little portion of the puzzle here? Let's rather zoom out on the big piece. We'll look at the puzzle pieces a little bit more in detail tomorrow night. But Revelation 10, John gets a vision. He's standing before an angel, and the angel comes to him with a little scroll. And some debate, is this a different scroll? Is it the same scroll that Jesus opened? My opinion is the same scroll, but others have different opinions. That's okay. Still, the point remains the point that he gets this scroll, and very much in the language of Ezekiel, he's told to eat this scroll. Okay, and so a lot of Revelation alludes to stuff in the Old Testament, which is why if we don't know the rest of our Bible, it really is hard to read Revelation, because they're alluding to things that his audience would kind of pick up on. Oh yeah, Ezekiel had the same thing. He was before an angel told him to pick up. And so it's reimagining John's prophetic role to eat and embody the message, and then to tell and proclaim this message to the nations and all the people. So that's chapter 10. And the angel said, it's going to be bittersweet. When you taste it, it's going to be sweet like honey in your mouth. But when you digest it, it's going to be sour in your tummy. And it is a bittersweet message we carry. The message of God's redemption and God's love and God's grace is sweet. But it's also bitter for those who reject it. It's bitter for family members who don't receive it. And so there is a bittersweetness sometimes about this message that we're told to embody and steward. Then comes Revelation 11, and he gets another vision. And this is a vision really of the church. And he sees God's temple. In fact, he's told to go and measure the inner court of the temple. And it seems that that inner court where God's people are worshiping him, God is protected. But the outer court in the city is left unprotected, and it gets trampled on. It's a very vivid details going on in there. But basically what it's saying to us is the inner temple and worshipers are protected. The outer court is trampled. That God's presence, again, seals and protects his people even when they face persecution, even when they face suffering. And any apparent defeat that they experience is not ultimate. It's not the end. And then out of this scene comes two witnesses. Right, and some people again think these are literal two witnesses, two prophets are going to be raised up in the last time. Again, I think it's more symbolic. Two was a significant number in Deuteronomy. Two was what you needed to verify. Two witnesses verify the truth and validity of something. We see that consistent throughout Scripture. Jesus sends them out two by two. And so these two witnesses are symbolically representing the church, God's people, us, to be a true witness to God and Jesus, and to tell and take forth this message of witness to him, of Jesus, to the nations. And so these two witnesses are raised up, they boldly proclaim it, and then this horrible beast emerges. Now, who is this beast? What is this beast? Come next week, because we're going to talk all about the beast next week. But nonetheless, a horrible beast appears who conquers and kills the witnesses. What's going on here? But then God brings them back to life after 3.5 days, vindicates them, and because of their vindication, everyone's left in trembling and fearing. In fact, many people actually repent and come to faith. Does this sound familiar? Does anyone come to mind when you hear of being faithful witness, then experiencing suffering and persecution, even death, and then 3 days later, resurrection, vindication, resulting in many people. Does it remind you of anyone? Yes, it's the pattern of Jesus. It mirrors the pattern of Jesus that he witnessed. He was a faithful witness. That he suffered as an innocent person. And this man was killed. And 3 days later, God vindicated him by raising him up from the death. And so we see the church in a similar pattern. Now, Eugene Peterson has a very good little interesting take. He says, the place of worship is protected, but the place of witness is not. And so sometimes it's dangerous to be a Christian. A lot of times it's dangerous. There are places right now in our world, not just in the first century like it was in John's world, right now in the 21st century, there are places where if you are a Christian and people find out about it, it could cost you your life. It could lead to imprisonment. It could lead to suffering. And so this is very real in our world today. God's protection is on us. We know ultimately there is nothing for us to fear, but sometimes in our witness, it may have a cost, and in some cases, the ultimate cost. And so I think Peterson picks up a little bit on something here, and we see that. We see that these witnesses, the church, as it prophetically declares the truth of who God is and calls people to repentance, we see it not be protected in the sense that they are also fall victim to this beast, but then God vindicates and raises up. So what's the purpose in all this? The purpose is that judgment alone does not bring repentance, but mercy calls through judgment. The plagues, the bowls, the trumpets, we see it hardening people's hearts, not softening people's hearts. But what helps soften people's hearts is when they see the church in the pattern and the ministry of Jesus in his steps, not taking vengeful action against enemies, but loving enemies, that mercy, God's mercy comes through a people that suffer with suffering love and faithful witness that demonstrate the kingdom of God. That our identity and mission as God's people is seen in these interludes. That we're sealed by God's presence, you shouldn't fear. That we're sent with God's purpose, we need to be faithful. Fearless and faithful we can be because God has promised that he will seal us by his presence and send us with his purpose. Right, then comes the final trumpet, the penultimate trumpet. After all the chaos, after all the seals are opened, after the trumpet sounds, after the church has spoken and suffered and stood its ground, then comes the final trumpet. And the end of chapter 11 is beautiful. I'll just read a little portion here, but it's really beautiful in its fullness. It says, the seventh angel sounded this trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. I really encourage you to read. I hope you are reading this on your own time. Obviously, we're not able to cover all of it extensively in a Sunday morning. And I hope as you're reading Revelation that fear is not growing, but faith is growing. Hope is growing. The worship of the Lamb. And it's interesting that Jesus, again and again, in all his victory and in all his glory and in all his authority, and let's make no mistake, the beast, all these kind of creatures that we're going to see are significant, but they have no authority unless what God gives it and allows. But he's depicted as a slain lamb. And that's a picture for us as a church, that we don't conquer, we don't take over the world through power. That's the deception we're going to move into. There's always a deception of power, is that we need more power. Power lies in laying your life down for others. That's the slain lamb image. The power and the mercy of God comes through laying his down as a sacrifice for others. And the church, as we walk in that, as we mirror that, as we model that, is the way God's mercy comes through to a broken world, a broken world that is in desperate need of his mercy and his grace. But this also reminds us, judgment is not the end. It's a means to the end, but it's not the end. Judgment is necessary because God is intended on the end of restoring and reconciling all things. That evil and death will not have the last word. That life and life abundantly will have the last word. But in order for that to happen, he has to decisively deal with evil and evildoers. And that's what we see in these cycles of judgments. that God is intent on his purpose. And so judgment is a part of that, but it's not the goal. Justice and restoration are the goal. Evil is removed and judged forever. The faithful are rewarded. God's reign is made visible. And so this is where history is heading, church. This is where we're moving. And we might see things, terrible things happen in the earth, and we sure do see that, and we see calamities, and we should lament, and we should grieve with those, and we should respond in appropriate ways. But let's make no mistake where our faith and our hope and our trust are anchored in those times of chaos, in those times of uncertainty. Let's remember chapters 4 and 5, the vision that is continuously. Remember the vision of who Jesus is, not meek and mild, but Jesus reigning victoriously, the one who has the authority to see God's redemptive plan unfold throughout history. That our prayers are not in vain, that God collects them up, that we can pray every prayer from a family, wayward family member, every prayer for a city, a neighborhood, every prayer for a campus, every prayer that we offer up is heard by God and collected by God and moves God to action. Not on our timeline the way that we would sometimes want, but in his. But we trust him because he has a way bigger picture, puzzle picture in mind than we do. And so let's be faithful. Let's ask him for us to be faithful. A people who are sealed, sent, and singing as the kingdom comes. So don't miss the call with all the details. The details are not insignificant. They're significant. Come to our Bible study tomorrow. But let's not miss the big picture for all the details, the speculation of the details sometimes as well. That Jesus is on the throne. God is sovereign over history and nations and will fulfill his purpose. And he has a role for you and I to play in the middle. We're going to go back into song. And I think the song we're going to sing is Holy Forever, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe, maybe not. But this would be a great way for us to respond, for us to lift up our voices and to proclaim and exalt Jesus and declare that he is not just the name of the situations we prayed over earlier, your personal situation. That's the amazing thing about God. He is interested in your personal situations. But we get to proclaim him over this city, over this nation, over the nations of the world, that when we say he is king over kings, he is lord over lords, he really is. He really is. And I wish we all were swept up into heaven like John was, because I think you would live so differently. I think I would live so differently. Circumstances might not tremendously change around you. It didn't for him. But I bet you everything changed for him because he saw from a different perspective. And God, do we need your perspective? So I invite you to stand and we pray and let's respond to him. Lord, help us to see from your perspective. God, help us to hear the urgency, the weightiness of your judgments, that you are decisive in evil, and those that align with evil will be judged. And Lord, I pray for those today who may not be sure of where they lie in that judgment, Lord, that they would turn to you in faith and trust, that they would see the Lamb, the slain Lamb for them, for the world, for the evildoers that we all once were part of, Lord. Undeserving of your grace and mercy, and yet you extend it to us, and you continue to extend it to us. But we know there will come a day where your judgment will be final, and you will bring about the glorious restoration of all things, heaven, earth, and us. Wipe away all tears, remove all sickness and death. Lord, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We long for that day to come. We long for your kingdom to break in to our world, even here today. Lord, as we lift up our voices in song now, Lord, would you give us a different perspective? Would you fill our hearts with hope, with faith, with endurance, and with courage that we would be counted as faithful to you even till the end?
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.